بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد this is the third class that we had on tafsir. And the tafsir we're taking is the tafsir of the verses of ahkam in the Quran, meaning the verses, not the spiritual verses where, you know, they encourage you of heaven and hell, or not the verses of aqidah, but rather the verses of haram, halal, do and don'ts in matters of that issue. If you know any of the brothers that usually attend with us, let them know that the class resumed. I think some of them got confused because we canceled other classes, and I think they thought this was canceled as well this week. The verse that we're taking today, and we passed out the flyer last week, is Allah's verse in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. It's verse 6, Surah 33. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. And those with blood relationship have priority over each other than the muhajirin and the ansar. From the believers and the muhajirin, unless you want to do something good to them. This is what is written in the Quran. The first thing we're going to take about that verse is the terms. An-Nabiyyu awla. The first term in that, An-Nabiyyu awla. An-Nabiyyu awla means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers. We're going to talk about what it means that he's closer to the believers than their own selves. The second term, Azwajuhu ummahatuhum. Zawja is what, guys? Zawga. Zawga in Yemeni accent. Zawja is wives. Ummahatuhum is their mothers. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ are their mothers. The mothers of who? The believers. What does it mean that they're their mothers? In two things, in respect and honor. You can't go and sit with Aisha radiallahu anha and have a casual chat and excessive talk and say, Wallah, she's like my mother. Allah said it in the Quran, if she was living, radiallahu anha. Only meaning that it means over here is in respect and in honor, and that you can't marry them after the Prophet ﷺ dies. Respect, honor, and you can't marry them if the Prophet ﷺ dies. But can you sit with Aisha or Salama or Zainab radiallahu anhum had she been living and say, Allah said in the Quran they're like our mothers? No, they're not like your mothers in that manner. It's only in those three things. The third one is Ulul Arham. Ulul Arham means owner of kinship, or in practical terms, relatives, blood relatives. If I'm going too fast, let me know. Awla bi ba'd means have priority over each other. Why is Allah saying blood relatives have priority over each other than believers and muhajirin? Can someone tell me what priority we're talking about here? Allah saying again, ulul arham, blood relatives. Awla bi ba'd, have priority. What do they have priority over other regular believers? If me and Saeed are brothers, we have a priority amongst each other, blood brothers, over other believers. What is he talking about here? What he's talking about here is that when the muhajirin came from Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ made a bond amongst them. Everyone from the Ansar chose someone from the muhajirin. And that person he chose is like his brother. You know, like Abu Bakr had his brother Kharija ibn Zayd. And what they did was Abu Bakr would sit in his house, share in his house, and they'd be like each other in everything. In fact, if Abu Bakr died, Kharija ibn Zayd would inherit him. If Kharija ibn Zayd died, Abu Bakr would inherit him. So the bond was so strong, not only did they share half their wealth and half their property and half their food and everything they had, but also after they died they would inherit each other. Islam, by this verse, came to abolish that. You cannot no longer inherit just because he's your brother as a muhajirin or ansar,
The ones that inherit each other are who? Who inherits each other? Huh? Relatives. Blood relatives. Yeah, if me and another brother say, wallah, we're close brothers, let's make a close brotherhood bond and we're always together and we go to halaqat together, we pray together, we do a lot of things together. And I say, okay, if I die, you inherit me. And if you die, I inherit you. This is abolished. This is how it was when the Muhajirin first came to Medina. Islam came and abolished that. And the only inheritance we have is the inheritance you give people who are your blood relatives. For example, mother, father, brother, husband and wife, daughters, sons. They have to be blood relatives. And actually those are the verses, inshallah, sometime in the future we may get to them. They're in Surah An-Nisa. They're pretty long. Actually, it's two verses, but those two verses in Surah An-Nisa are a knowledge in themselves. There are two verses of when someone dies, who inherits him, what percentage they get, but those two verses are not two verses. That's a completely new knowledge. It's called Fara'id in Islam. It teaches you when someone dies, who inherits him and how, and what percentage, and if there's brothers, what they get, what the sisters get, and it's very extensive knowledge. So, fi kitab Allah, fi means in, kitab means book, and Allah. Everyone get my point about what was abrogated? Everyone get it? Sisters. Everyone understand? Was that clear, Uthman? Okay. The last statement, أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا إِلَّا أَن تَفْعَلُوا. The only ones who inherit each other, the only ones to inherit each other are the blood relatives. There's one exception. If you want to do good to that brother who you'll be loyal, then you can do something good. This is what أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا. The one who you be loyal, the Muslim brother you be loyal, the Muhajir and the Ansar, if you want to do something good to them, you can do something good to them. And that's, you can write in your will, when I die, I give up to one third of my wealth to someone. You only have control of one third of your life when you die. You can't control. I can't say, well, look, I got all my family, they're going to inherit. But you know what? Half my wealth goes to Sa'id. Half my wealth goes to Sa'id. Don't get happy, Sa'id, because I have nothing. I tell you, it's not in my name. if you say up to one third of my wealth, I give it to some Muslim, some masjid, some close person you had, that's fine. You go any much above than that, it's haram, it's invalidated. We cancel out your will, this part of your will. We only give one third to that person, and the rest goes on, you know, half go to so-and-so, one third go to, one sixth go to the mother, whatever the Sharia says. So you can give them something. It's not part of the, it's not part of what Allah put in the verses. However, it's the one third you have a choice to give them. So if Abdurrahman ibn Auf, you know, Abdurrahman ibn Auf had his brother from the Muhajirin who told him, take half of all that I own. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. He said, take half of that which I own. And the hadith has a weak narration to it. Did you give him the papers, Uthman? Okay. إِلَّا أَن تَفْعَلُوا إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا. مَعْرُوفًا, as I said, is one third of that which you own. Okay, the next point we're going to take is, this is the terms, I hope everyone got them. Why this verse came in this order? Why in this order? If you remember last week we were talking about, or last time we were here, we were talking about how the Prophet ﷺ was no longer permitted to call Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd ibn Muhammad. He's no longer Zayd ibn Muhammad, he's now Zayd ibn Haritha. Why did he call him after Allah abrogated that? Allah comes and reveals this verse, An-Nabiyyu Awla. The Prophet ﷺ is more priority over the believers than their own selves. What's the relationship between these two topics? In one, Zayd, you can't be Zayd ibn Muhammad no more. You're Zayd ibn Haritha, like your father named you. The second one, the Prophet has more priority over the believers than themselves. What's the relationship? Is he skipping topics real fast, or is there a relationship between the two? The relationship is, it was hard upon the Prophet ﷺ when his son or his adopted son was no longer being able to call Zayd ibn Muhammad, but rather Zayd ibn Haritha. It was hard on the Prophet ﷺ because he loved him very much. So Allah told him, don't worry. It's as though Allah told him, don't worry. Zayd ibn Haritha may not be your adopted son, Zayd ibn Muhammad, but you got this whole ummah as though they are your sons, and you are as though you are their father. So the first part of the verse was a condolence to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he was no longer able to call his son Zayd ibn Haritha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is considered our spiritual father for all the believers. And when Allah says in the Quran, وَأَزْوَاجِهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, their wives are their mothers, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are their mothers, what does that make their husband? Their father. That's the same thing. You draw a contradictory conclusion. أَزْوَاجِهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, they're the mothers, then their husband is our father. This is a condolence to the Prophet ﷺ to say, yeah, he may not be Zayd ibn Muhammad, but you have the whole ummah that are as though they are your sons. Okay. Terms. Why it's in this order? The next point is reason of revelation. The reason of revelation is the Prophet ﷺ was gathering the Sahaba in the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk was a very tough battle. It was it's a unique battle in that the Prophet ﷺ was going to fight the Romans, and it was very hot weather. The distance from where the Prophet ﷺ was leaving in Medina to Tabuk, which is the border of the Arabian Peninsula in Jordan today, it's an 8-hour drive. You know, I drove it from Fajr to Dhuhr, from Medina to that area. One time I drove it because I was on my way to Jordan. Wallahi, the air conditioning in the car, which was a fairly new car, did not work throughout the way. It's working, full blast, but you don't feel nothing. That's how hot the weather is. And you're so frustrated, and the people with us are all frustrated at the temperature. I was only imagining how the Sahaba walked through that desert. Oh, you look around this desert, and you're heading for us 8 hours, them probably weeks, in that hard desert. So when he was rallying them to go fight the Romans, and also the hypocrites played a big role. You know, the hypocrites, one of the things they said, is they said, oh Prophet, we can't go with you, because they got blonde girls over there. You know, and if we see those blonde girls over there, it's going to be fitna for us. So we'd rather stay here, and you guys go and fight. So the Prophet ﷺ, Allah exposed them in the Quran, that this is a false thing that they're just saying, and it has no validity to it, in Surah At-Tawbah. And Allah, among the other things they said, it's too hot, let's wait till the winter and we go over there. And Allah said in the Quran, tell them, hellfire is hotter than that trip that they're going. So a lot of people were hesitant to go. Some of the excuses, I tell you, there was blonde girls there. Another excuse is that it's too hot. Another excuse, wait, let us go check with our family and relatives. This is why this was revealed. The Prophet has more priority over you than your own family. No need to go check. If the Prophet said, come on, we're going to Tabuk, give it up. That's it. You have to go, and don't ask your father, don't ask your mother. That's what it means. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى, he has more priority over you than your own selves, let alone your mother and your father. And what does it mean? This means back then, a direct command. This means today the same way. The Prophet ﷺ has more priority over us today than our own selves. Why? How our own selves? The closest thing to you is your own self. Yourself tells you to go do evil. The Prophet ﷺ says don't do the evil. Yourself wants you to go clubbing, do sins, drink, commit adultery, kill, rob. That's what yourself wants to do. The Prophet ﷺ said, came and said, don't do that. You give the Prophet ﷺ priority over yourself. That's yourself. You give him priority over your own parents. If the Prophet ﷺ said something, and Allah said something, and your parents said something, then you reject what your parents say. Because the Prophet ﷺ has priority over, what the verse is trying to say, the Prophet ﷺ has priority over everything, let alone yourself, your family, or relatives. So that was a reply to those who wanted to go ask their family. Don't go ask your family. There's no need to. The second reason for revelation is the Prophet ﷺ has more priority over the believers, is that when someone used to die and pass away of the Sahaba, the Prophet would ask a question, one question. Does he have any debt on him? And if they said, yes, he has debt, the Prophet ﷺ would not pray upon him, would not make salah upon him. Until this verse was revealed. And who could tell me what happened when this verse was revealed? What happened when this verse was revealed? If he never... he paid the debt for him. See? You gotta be smart, Saeed. Yes, he did. When Allah revealed, he has more priority over them than their own selves, he used to ask, does he have debt upon him? If he has any debt, the Prophet would not even take it out of his inheritance. He'd pay it off himself. And this is, of course, this verse was revealed after the great conquers that happened when the Islamic Khilafah had become very rich. So the Prophet took upon himself that, yes, you guys gotta adhere and obey me, and then you get back something. What do we get back for obeying and adhering the Prophet ﷺ? If they got money, one of the things they got is probably money. What could we get? We get heaven. You guys forgot about heaven? We get heaven, more so you get shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ. You follow in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ and you get shafa'ah. That's the reason of revelation. We got the terms. We got why it's in this order. We know the two reasons of revelation. The next point is some unique things about the tafsir of these verses. The first one is, the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah says, Al-Nabi, the Prophet, has more priority over the believers than their own selves. In what things? In what things does the verse say? Read the verse. Does it tell you in what thing? Does it tell you? Doesn't tell you. What does that mean? It means he's closer to you than your own selves in everything. Had he restricted it closer than your own selves in obeying the commands, then you say it's only obeying the commands. He left it open. The Prophet ﷺ is closer to you than your own selves in everything. Everything you can think of. And that's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum mastered it. He's closer to you in obeying him. He's closer to you in defending his honor. He's closer to you in protecting his wives, the honor of his wives. He's closer to you in following his footsteps. That's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, in the battle of Badr, he sees the Prophet ﷺ fell in a ditch that they had put for him. What Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhum does is takes a dive. Well, the arrows are all shooting at the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He takes a dive on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the arrows enter the back of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman while he's hugging the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It takes courage. It takes a lot of courage, but not a lot of courage. It takes for someone to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and know he's more dear to you than your own self. Because you're gonna think, when I jump over there, the arrows are coming down at him. It's either me or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I throw myself at the Prophet, then I've mastered النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet ﷺ has more priority, more right to you than yourself. Let my life go away as long as I defend the Prophet ﷺ. How do you do that today? You defend Islam. Don't say the Prophet died, I can't jump and give him my back and let him shoot my arrows in my back. No, you jump at Islam. And you take a dive at Islam, and you embrace Islam, let the arrows come to you rather than it come to Islam. That's how the Prophet ﷺ has priority over you than your own self. Like the Abu Bakr, another example is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. On their way to from the famous story, when they migrated from Mecca to Medina, Abu Bakr goes on his left side one time, another time on his right side, another in front of him, another behind him. And the Prophet's looking around, why are you doing this, Abu Bakr? Why are you going around like that? He said, oh Prophet of Allah, I imagine the arrow or they're going to come to kill you from your right side. So I quickly go to your right side. I imagine they're going to come to your left side. So I quickly jump to your left side. Then behind you, then in front of you. He said, the Prophet ﷺ smiled, assured him, don't worry, we are protected by Allah, you know. Give him words of assurance. But the point is, look, Abu Bakr, I'd rather take the shot than the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Why? Because he has more priority. And he said this famous quote two times, one in the cave and one in this instance. He said, oh Prophet, if I die, it's no problem. It's Abu Bakr who dies. If you die, Islam in itself dies. And he goes on to the point, just before they reach Medina, where they go to an old woman's tent, and they drink milk from her sheep that was sick and hazel, and the Prophet ﷺ, by the barakah that Allah gave him, drank the milk. The Abu Bakr milks it and puts it in a jug. And then he gives it in respect to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The Prophet gives it back to him. He gives it back to him. No, you drink, O Prophet of Allah. So the Prophet drinks and drinks, and they're thirsty. They didn't have nothing in this whole trip. Wallah, I remember one time I went from Mecca to Medina in my own car, and I was by myself for Hajj. By myself, and I wanted to make it there because it was boring, and I wanted to make it as soon as possible. I left during Fajr, I got there way before Dhuhr. When I got there, I didn't have nothing to drink, and I didn't want to stop. Wallah, I drank, I think, maybe 7 or 8 bottles of Pepsi, right when I stopped there. That's how hot it was. I mean, I was dead thirsty, and it only took me a few trips in the car. Imagine how it was for them in that hot desert. The guy was buying, I kept buying, one more, give me one more. He said, take it easy, you're going to kill yourself now. 7. And look at how that was for them, who rarely had anything from Mecca to Medina, and they're on their foot. No car, no shade. Wallah al-Azim, I wanted to stop, Wallah al-Azim. I wanted to stop and look for somewhere to shade, you know, where my car would be under the shade. Wallah, I couldn't find it. You know, back then, now there's probably, you know, they make it better and better. There's no rest area where you can go sit inside. No trees around you. Where are you going to go shade? All you see is desert. You sit in your car, the sun is on you from every direction. So how was it for the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr? He tells them, drink. And he drinks, the Prophet ﷺ. Drink more. And he keeps pushing the Prophet to drink more. He said, Abu Bakr, look at his score. He said, Wallah, he drank and drank and drank to the point that I got full. He's talking about the Prophet ﷺ. He drank and drank, and I got full. Abu Bakr didn't drink nothing. But it was an-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusih. He's more priority, more beloved to me than my own self. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh was asked about the hadith, he said, he told the Prophet ﷺ, Wallahi, Prophet, I love you. Look how honest he is. No liar, no lying going on. I love you more than everything. My kids, my wealth, except myself. I love my, you know, truthful. I love myself more than I love you. So he said, you're not a true believer, Umar. So Umar went and started thinking about it to himself. And his son is there, Ibn Umar. He went out, and then he came back. And then he said, oh, Prophet, you know what? I love you more than I love myself. He said, now you're a believer, Umar. His son told him, what was that change of mind? A few moments, you go outside and come back in. What, Iman just jumped into your heart like that? He said, I asked myself, you know, I said on the judgment day, who do I need more? Myself? Or the Prophet ﷺ, you need the Prophet's shafa'ah on the judgment day. He said, so I said, I knew that I must love him more than I love myself. Then I thought, myself always pushes me to go to hell. I want to commit sins. I got desires within me that I want to do. The nafs al-ammara bisu', the nafs that tells you go do things that are straight. So he said, I thought to myself, should I do that? Should I follow my own self or the Prophet ﷺ? The Prophet wants better than my own self wants for me. Because myself wants me to go to hell. The Prophet ﷺ wants to pull me out to heaven. So I came back and told the Prophet ﷺ, Wallah, I love you more than I love myself. And as you know, the story of Thawban. Thawban, he fell ill. Why? Because he began to think, you know, Prophet of Allah, if we make it to heaven, you're up. You're going to be high up. The Prophet went to visit him. He's sick. He doesn't attend the masjid no more. Just sick at a thought. Sick at the thought. You go to heaven, if you go to heaven, you'll be above us in a rank. If I go to hell, then you still won't see you, because you're going to be in heaven, and I'll be in hell. So I fell ill. I want to be with you. That's why some of the Sahaba, they used to sit with the Prophet ﷺ to hear him, to learn from him. And if you ask him, Wallahi, some of the Sahaba said, Wallahi, if you ask us to describe how the Prophet ﷺ looked like, we wouldn't be able to do so. Why? Because they loved him, he's honorable, so much honor to this man, that they would keep their eyesight down while he's talking to them. So Thawban fell ill. What's wrong, Thawban? I'm ill because I won't see you in heaven, and I won't see you if I go hell. The Prophet ﷺ said, Abshir ya Thawban, glory to you, the one who loves someone will be with him on the judgment day. That's the meaning of an-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim. How is he more priority to us? In everything. Everything that you can think of. The Prophet ﷺ has more priority. Today, if anyone, a leader, a governor, a university, a president, a king, your parents, tell you something, The Prophet ﷺ says something, you remember this verse, that he has priority over you than your own self. The second point, the second unique thing about the tafsir of these verses, is the Prophet ﷺ said, أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ The wives of the Prophet ﷺ are like your mothers. We said, they're like your mothers in what, guys? Oh, you guys forgot, and we just said it 10 minutes ago. You guys wrote it in your notes? In what?
Respect.
In what? Ridwan, help us out. In what?
Honor.
Respect, honor. What else? Can't marry them. You can't marry them after the Prophet ﷺ dies. Respect and honor, and you can't marry them after the Prophet ﷺ dies. And I said, the same thing is the Prophet ﷺ is the father of the believers. Also, this is one of the verses scholars use to as proof that those who claim that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are non-believers or that they went astray, that they're kafir, is because the Prophet ﷺ says to the believers, your mothers are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. If you denounce your mother, if you discredit her, if you hate Aisha, if you don't like her, if you defame her, then they said you're a kafir because you say she's not your mother. Because you personally, when you defame her, are saying she's not my mother. Does anyone here talk about his mother? Even you have major problems with her, you know, no one talks about his mother. And this is what Islam tells you about Aisha radiallahu anha. There's many verses in this surah, in Surah An-Nur, like this, that take out of Islam those who denounce the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like those who claim that Aisha radiallahu anha betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after she died, or Khadija did this, or Salama did this, and they pour their anger on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, if they do that, then you're not a believer, because they are only the believers, the mothers of the believers. Okay, some of the ahkam of these verses. The next, yeah.
You know, you just said that you don't believe that the Prophet are your mother, not the mother. What about if you don't take...
their hadith?
No, what if, like, for example, what if you don't take Prophet someone before yourself? Like, this is a kafir as well.
If you don't... Well, it depends. It depends. If you just don't obey, if you just don't obey and you believe that they're, you know, for example, someone who commits adultery, believes it's haram, but commits adultery. He's not taking the Prophet ﷺ as priority, but he knows he's wrong. No, he's not a kafir. He's a sinner. But if he throws astray that, just that one portion, I commit adultery and I believe adultery is halal, he's a kafir. So it has to, you know, you have to know what his belief is on that. Okay, the ahkam of these verses is that should the imam or the khalifa pay the debt of the believers? The answer to that is yes. The same way the Prophet ﷺ took upon himself to pay the debt of anyone who died, because he said, "An-Nabiyyu awla," the Prophet ﷺ has priority over the believers, it goes both ways. He got priority over you, you got priority over him in keeping him, his commands and honor and his life in the proper direction. So if the Muslim dies and there's a Khalifa, he takes the position of the Prophet ﷺ. He's like the Khalifa of the Prophet ﷺ. So he must pay the debt of the believers. Of course, this is only when the Islamic Khilafah is there and they're rich enough to pay the debt of the Muslims. Are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ mothers? Next point. Are the wives of the Prophet ﷺ mothers of the females believers or just the male? Why? Why? That's the right answer. Why? No. When he's talking, وَأَزْوَاجُ مَهَاتُمْ is directed to the men. But it's the right thing is it applies to both. It applies to the men and the women. Ibn al-Arabi, rahimahullah, says, no, only applies to the men. Only applies to the men because he took the verse literally. But the true meaning is that it applies to the men and women because we, male, honor the Prophet ﷺ's wives like women do. Same thing. We respect them the same way. The only thing different about it is that we can't marry them. And of course, women would not marry wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the beginning of the ayah. The beginning of the ayah starts off talking about believers. النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ Mu'mineen applies to both male and female. So although some scholars said it only applies to male, it applies to female and male as well. Okay, you guys can't marry the wives of the Prophet ﷺ had they been living. And that's a clear ijma' rule. However, the Prophet ﷺ divorced a wife of his. Could someone marry her? Does anyone know the story of his wife who divorced? You know? Go ahead.
Isn't she swayed up the law?
What about her?
Well, she when he married her, she was already too old. She was 80 years old, and so she there was an, he received a revelation from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. There was an ad that says "Asalul Hunday Ma'roof." I don't remember the exact verse. So she feared that he would. I don't know the story, but she went up to him and she told him, that's it. Or if it's for me, I would rather, just separate from you or something like this. That's what I know.
Yes, that's a true. That's a weak story. That one of his wives, when he was given a choice, the Prophet ﷺ got to the point where, I don't want to degrade women, but women, they want you to spend a lot of time with them. And they want wealth, and they want pleasurable things, and go out to eat and drink and spend a lot of time with them. And, they don't want a lot of halaqat and a lot of durus, and you stay around with the guys. And the Prophet ﷺ devoted most of his time to the people. He was mostly with the people. So there was a point where there was an entire month that him and all his wives were separated. Separation. So Allah revealed in the Quran, give them the choices. Give them a choice. إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهِ If you want Allah and the Messenger, you stay with me. وَإِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدَّ الْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْ كُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا If you want Allah and His Messenger, stay with me. Prior to that, he had said, إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا فَتَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنْ If you want this life, and you want me to spend time with you, and you not want me to go out and do business deals and bring you money, and leave all my people there, تَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ صَرَحًا جَمِيلًا I'll let you go. You're divorced if you want to. It's your choice. You either have this or that. So all of them chose, except in a hadith that most scholars that I know are weak, the brother told us in detail, she chose to be divorced. However, there's one authentic hadith about a woman who the Prophet ﷺ divorced her, and this was in another situation. He married her, and her name in our history books is called Al-Musta'idha, and it's rarely mentioned. And this woman, the Prophet ﷺ, you know her story? What is it?
I don't want to say it, because I mean...
Go ahead.
Isn't she the one, she was jealous at Aisha, رضي الله عنها, and then she agreed... Well, she switched places with Aisha for one night to see how the Prophet deal with her as if she was Aisha. That's the story I know.
No, not this one. This is a different one. There was a lot of jealousy that went on, and jealousies in the hearts. And it's something sometimes uncontrollable. If it's controllable, then it would Aisha and the wives of the Prophet ﷺ would control it. But this one, Al-Musta'idha, the Prophet ﷺ married her and went to have... relationship with her, sexual relationship with her. And she said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go back to your mother's house. he told her, go back. From that day, she said, I live in agony that I was not among the women that the Prophet ﷺ said, the Quran said about them, أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ So the issue I wanted to get, this is all story, the issue I wanted to get, are all the wives of the Prophet ﷺ the woman that no one can marry after him? This woman was married by Al-Ash'ath ibn Qais, Al-Musta'idha. She's a wife of the Prophet. He married her. And the difference in that is that if the Prophet ﷺ had sexual relationship with her, then she's the mother of the believer. If he divorces her after a sexual relationship, no one can marry her after that. If there's no sexual relationship, then she can be married. Because when Al-Ash'ath ibn Qais, during Umar ibn Khattab's time, he went to Umar. He said, Umar, I got married to Al-Musta'idha. And Umar said, come here, I'm going to stone you. You know, because he had married one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. When he prepared him to stone him, he said, but no, he had no relationship with her. He divorced her before the relationship. So Umar al-Khattab let him go. And then she went and told Umar al-Khattab, I was not among the women that the Prophet, that Allah said in the Quran, أَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. Go ahead.
So why did she originally accept to marry Muhammad ﷺ? She doesn't
want to
have
sexual... Allahu A'lam. You know, Allahu A'lam, I really can't tell you why, but the only thing we know is that when he went to have relationship with her, she said, I seek refuge in Allah from you. That's why we call her Al-Musta'idha. I don't know why.
How old was she?
I'm not sure.
How old was Muhammad?
I'm not sure about that either.
Is this at the end of his life, you know, close to the end? Is this in the Medina or
Mecca? No, this is in Medina, in the early years of Medina. All early years of Medina.
Okay.
What
did you say her name was? Al-Musta'idha, the one who sought refuge. The one who sought refuge, and it's authentic.
Is that a nickname?
Yes. If you say, A'udhu Billah, that's called isti'adha. So when she said Al-Musta'idha, the one who sought, it's as though, it's not the full sentence, but as though she sought, the one who sought refuge. Sought refuge what? She sought refuge in Allah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The summary of the verses. We get the summary now of what we learned. That the Prophet ﷺ has priority over all believers. That it's haram, secondly, it's haram to marry the wives of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Third, that honoring the Prophet ﷺ's family is a fard upon Muslim. Honoring the Prophet ﷺ's family is a fard upon Muslim. How about today? If we supposedly have someone who's a family member of the Prophet ﷺ, do we honor them? You answer that.
Well, no.
You sure? Like what?
Like, we cannot give them the charity.
Okay. Do we give them the hummus? We give them the hummus?
No.
First of all, if they're believer of the family of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam today, we add respect to the respect we have to them because of the, in honor of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, if they're astray, like King Hussein, who claims to be a member of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family, who's, you know, a betraying kafir, who betrayed the ummah, one of the biggest betrayers of our century. Yet he claims, and he has a list, he passes it out in Jordan, that he's a great, great grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say the heck with it. We don't really care. Because why he's evil in himself, that's not going to help you in front of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Fatima, work, his daughter. Do your deeds. You can't come on the judgment day in Fatima and say, he's my father. That's his own daughter. King Hussein can't come and say, I betrayed the ummah, I made allies, I rebelled against my believers, I joined with the Jews against the Muslims, and then at the end say, he's my great-great-grandfather. You can't say that. Who was his relatives? Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. They're disgraced in the Quran, and these are his relatives. So if they're good believers, they're leaders, they're imams, they're good people, we add respect to that respect. If they're not, we don't really care. You know, a bum can't come off the street drunk and say, well, I'm a great-grandson of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We really don't care. So we do honor the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's family back, the ones who lived in his time and in our time, if they're righteous people. The fourth one is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam abrogated the inheritance of the Muhajirin and the Ansar by the inheritance of blood relatives. And why? Could someone tell me why the Prophet ﷺ made brotherhood between the Muhajirin and Ansar? What's some of the reasons?
Because the Muhajirin, when they came, they were weak and they left their money and their house.
No money. Number one is they were weak, no money. Number two?
No wives. Because some of them left their wives. Their wives were...
So what's that have to do with the brotherhood?
Some of the brothers, they even shared wives.
No, that's not right. Yes. That's a weak hadith. That's weak. No. Yes, you're right. It is. And they taught us that in grade school. You're Kailani, right? Okay, they taught us that in grade school in Saudiya, that some of them actually is popular, that what some of them tell them, here's my two wives, take whichever one you want, I'll divorce her and you marry her. That's a weak hadith, that's not a true hadith, it didn't get to that point. Yeah, they got very generous, where they had two houses, they give one house, they had farms, they give one farm, half his wealth he'd share, but it didn't get to the point that it was the wife. That particular thing was not right. Yes. Now? Back then, hijab was not a fard. So if he said, you know, here's my wife, I'll divorce her and you marry her,
يعني for wali, for wali allows that, you know, that's no problem. I don't know if someone will do that, but that's no problem. You know, it's not haram to do that. But that hadith in itself is weak. So the first one is they were weak. Who can name another reason why he did that? To unite them by what? By what? No, to unite them because there's classifications. You got the people, the Ansar, Usayd ibn Hudayr, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Ka'b radiallahu anhum, all these people were like big leaders, millionaires. And then you got these people who come in with nothing. You know, some of the Sahaba, most of them actually, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ did the battle of Badr, because all their wealth was stripped of them. You want to go to the Prophet ﷺ, you go, but you leave all your wealth here. So he wanted to make the he wanted to abolish the categories in their hearts. He's your brother. He got nothing. No, not a single penny. You don't even know his family. And you're a big leader of Medina. You're probably going to be, some of them are going to be kings and leaders. Some of them are masters of the Aus and some of them masters of the Khazraj. You become brothers. That killed all the categories that they had in their communities. The next point is, the rulings of Sharia are affirmatively written in the Quran. Because at the end, Allah says, كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَسْطُورًا, meaning it's decisively written. Meaning, any command you get in the Quran is decisive, you must take it and adhere by it. The last point is that you can only give from your inheritance one third. Right or no? To someone who's not your relative. You can. Everything to who? To who?
To brother.
After you die? If I die and I put in my will, everything in my in everything
oh,
I own?
No. The division of the money is already decided by Allah in the Quran. You can't.
Yeah, but how much leeway do you have? You're right. How much leeway do you have? You have some slack, and that's one third. الثلث والثلث كثير. The Prophet ﷺ, when some Sahabi gave half and more, he said one third, and one third is too much. You mean it stop at one third. And it's better actually not to. But if I'm living, I can give all my wealth. I can say, oh, my wealth is going to this charity. All my wealth is going to this brother that I like. I'm living. But I can't do that to my will. And this was done actually by some of the Sahaba to deprive other family members of that right. You can't do that. That's all we got in this verse. If there's any questions before we move on to the next verse, or we stop here. Stop here, guys? Sister, stop? More? Okay, the next verse that we have, and this is, again, these are verses of Al-Ahkam, and Allah said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, if you marry the believers, of the female believers, and you divorce them before you touch them, then there's no iddah that they have upon you. Let them go at peace and at ease. Okay, the first word is nakahtum. Kailani, what's nakahtum?
There's a wisdom.
You sure?
There's a wisdom.
What does it mean?
Nakahtum doesn't mean, you mean marry them, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have sexually touched them.
Okay, it means marriage, but what else does it mean? That's, if a sheikh comes and he does the aqid, you know, the two witnesses, the mahar, the four rules, the witnesses, the mahar, yes and no, if he does that and the guardian approves of it, then that's nikah. But there's another meaning for nikah. What is it? Huh? Sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is also nikah. It has two meanings. In this verse, it means marriage. So nikah has two meanings. First is sexual relationship. The second one is just the mere marriage itself. And over here in this verse, it means marriage. The next term we have, Allah says, if you marry al-mu'minat. What's al-mu'minat? Huh? Female believers. Female believers. Allah says, إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. If someone reads this face value, he's going to say to marry a non-Muslim is haram. Right or not? Because إِذَا نَكَحْتُمْ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. He didn't say the Jews and the Christian and the people of the book.
If you look at it, face value, just like this, and you know Arabic, you're going to only say it's only to be, that Allah only means that you marry the female believing woman. But are we allowed to marry the Christian and the Jews and the people of the book? Are we? How does it contradict? It contradicts with this verse. How do you combine with them?
Well, what I know is when you, before you make any ruling, you can't just look at one verse. You have to look
That's right. at the verses. Exactly, exactly. That's why to be knowledgeable of Islam, I've heard some people, that's why I made a comment. You know, mu'minat, I don't know what mu'minat is. I've heard some people use this verse to say it's haram to marry the people of the book. That's not right. You don't take one verse out of the Quran and say, well, look, I found it here. No, you got to be scholarly to pull out things. That's why we have scholars. You can be a scholar yourself or ask the people of knowledge. But you can't come up and say, well, I'm going to read the Quran and pull out a few verses and look what it says here. You got to take the whole Quran collectively. Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 5, Surah 5 verse 5, وَطَعَامُ الْيَوْمُ حِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتُ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ The people of the book who are pious women. And what does pious in this mean? Also, that's another. What does that mean? I heard a fatwa a few months ago that someone was asking, can I marry a Christian woman or a Jewish woman? And he said, yes, but she has to be a virgin. That's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem these days. You know, if you go, you read the statistics in the high schools, the people, they're 14 and 15 and 16. I don't know if you watch Jerry Springer, but you see people who are as young as 13 and up are, you know, it's not the exception. It's the exception to see a virgin in high school today, in junior high even. So does it mean you can't marry a woman like that? What's the answer? It means that when you marry her, she be pious. You can't marry a woman, she's going around playing on us. Doesn't mean she gotta be a virgin, she never did anything in her past. It means when you marry her, you better make sure that she's a woman who does not play around. Because if you do take a woman like that, what's the term in Arabic for him? Baghiya. She's a baghiya. What's the man who takes a woman like that? The youth.
The youth.
The Prophet ﷺ says, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ The youth. So when you, the youth, you never will enter heaven, never will smell heaven in another hadith. Who's the youth? The one who allows his wife to do things and he doesn't, you know, reprimand her for it. And it. Meaning matters of honor we're talking about. So she doesn't have to be a virgin, but she better be an honorable woman. What the verse means, how you take them collectively, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ And then you got the verse that Allah allows you to marry the people of the book, Allah over here is trying to recommend to you. Yeah, you can marry them over there, but I'm recommending to you the believers. Indirectly, I'm recommending to you the believers. Yeah, you can marry the people of the book. In another verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah clearly said it. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ So this verse, when Allah is saying mu'minat, is not to strict the mu'minat only. It's just to recommend that you Muslims marry believers, because they're more pious, they protect your honor, they protect your religion. The non-believers, they have certain tradition that are different. And as you know, it's an epidemic in our time. I say, and I know from experience, it's rare, and I wouldn't recommend. Actually, I believe now it's haram. Now, I believe it's haram for a Muslim to marry a non-Muslim woman. Although originally it's halal. In the original status of it is halal. No one can say it's haram. But the situation changed to the point that I believe now it's haram. Anyone who asks me, I tell them, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because when the man used to marry a non-Muslim woman, he was the man who could divorce her and bring her back. She was under his control. He had control over the divorce. More than that, he had control over the kids. Over the kids, you know? He had control. If there's a legal system going on, she's not going to take him and raise him in a church. He's going to take him under Islamic Khilafah and raise him himself. Today, I can name, wallahi, I know a guy supposedly named the Sheikh. He divorced his wife, and she's American. She stayed with him 15 years and divorced him. Wallahi, his children today, he passed away, rahmatullah alayhi, may Allah forgive him. But wallahi, his children today are Christians. And this is not an exception. This is the norm. So it's dangerous to marry them now. If you want to take her and take her overseas to a country where at least they give you the kids. The kids. The main thing is the kids, you know. But if you can do that, then we say the situation is different. But the way the situation is in the United States, as you know, especially in Michigan, one of the laws that side with the woman more than any other state probably. So this is not Islamic. If you know, you may be a cause for you to cause a new generation to become Christian, Catholics, or Jews, then you're gonna be cursed by Allah for the rest. You know, they're gonna have kids, your kids, and then they're gonna have grandkids, and probably continue and last until the judgment day. Who's the seed of this? You. So that's dangerous. Yes.
Well, if you want to marry like an Arabic Christian woman, or I know in Nigeria.
Those are worse, man.
But the man still has control over the woman, and he has control over.
Now, I don't think here. Because before a divorce, you can talk and say and everything you want. But when a divorce comes, it gets nasty. And when a divorce comes, who's going to be the judge? You're going to go to the Detroit court system?
No, I'm not talking about here.
In the country? I say it's different, a little bit different. Because yes, they do, you know, especially when they know your kids are going to be Christian. I know a lot of courts that even Jordan, as moderate as they are, they gave the kids to the man who they knew that the woman is going to take them and raise them as Christian. You had some comment?
In the ayah, doesn't it say, إِذَا نَكَحْتُمْ
Yes.
So it means like, if you marry them, right?
إِذَا نَكَحْتُمْ Yes, if you marry them. Okay, the next one is تَمَسُّهُنَّ We got نَكَحْتُمْ, we got مُؤْمِنَات The next one is tamassuhun. Kaylani, what's tamassuhun mean?
Touch them.
Literally touch them? Okay, what's the other meaning? Brothers, help us out. You guys know Arabic. What's tamassuhun mean? Touch them? That's right. Sexual relationship. Literally, it means two things, just like this one. It means the aqid, the marriage itself, is nikah. The sexual relationship is nikah. تَمَسُّهُنَّ is to touch them. If I say, مَسَّ الْكِتَابِ I touch the book. But it could also mean something else, and this is only in the Qur'an, which is تَمَسُّهُنَّ means sexual relationship. Why would Allah use this word? Why would Allah use this term when He could use another term? There's decent terms that we could use. Nikah, we could use nikah. We could use plenty of other decent terms in the Qur'an instead of تَمَسُّهُنَّ. Who could tell me?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has admitted in the portion of the Quran when He talks about sexual things in the Quran, He has used the best and the most appropriate words and the most polite words in the Quran regarding not just sexual things but regarding even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the best and the most appropriate words.
That's exactly right. Jazakallah khair, mashallah. You know, I was listening when I was a kid, when it first came out, to Jimmy Swagger, and I only heard it once, the Jimmy Swagger debate in Ahmed Didat. You remember that? And Ahmed Didat, what stood in my mind, I think I was 13 or 14 that time, he told him, I give you $100 if you read this passage from the Bible. And he continued talking. When Jimmy Swagger got up, he said, where is it? And he began reading it. You know, it's like, after he read it, I know why Ahmed Didat said that. Because it's filth. You think you're reading something pornographic or something that's not in a holy book. It's something filthy, disgraceful, that describes relationship that, wallahi, you know, you think it's a nasty magazine or a nasty site that he's reading from. And he did read it. You know, he has no shame he didn't read it. And then he went to Jimmy Swagger and he got his $100. He said, I'm going to donate it to the electric bill. However, in Quran, you don't find that. When he's talking about sexual relationship, we got three kinds of terms. We got street terms. And this is used. Some Sahaba used it. You know, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, one time, they were in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And some man came from the Quraysh to bargain with them. And he told them, Muhammad, you think these people around you are going to defend you if the battle really goes on? And then Abu Bakr told him big word. Actually, if you read it in Sahih Bukhari, they don't translate it in English. It's a very nasty word. And it's a curse word. Did Abu Bakr curse? Yeah. In circumstances like this, you know, it may not be in their tradition bad to do it, but we know that there's bad language that they have. So we have, first of all, street language that we know. It's impossible to have that in the Quran. Second, we have decent terms, fiqh terms, eloquent Arabic terms that people use, but still that's not in the Quran. Then we got hints. Hints like this, because the Quran is at a higher... Quran is like not me and you talking to each other. Quran is a higher standard. We can't put these, even though they're normal words, they're okay. We can't use these terms in the Quran. So Allah in the Quran says, تَمَسُّهُن. And this is the origin of the dispute between the Shafi'iyya and the rest of the scholars. The Shafi'iyya say, if you touch a woman, you gotta go make wudu. Because Allah said in the Quran in another verse, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. He said, this is my proof. You touch a woman, and you know, if you go to Hajj and you want to do this, you're making tawaf around the Kaaba with all that, you're going to be making wudu every 2 seconds. You know, you better have a lot of water, because women over here shoving you, and women over there pushing you, and you got to keep going back and forth. So he took it to mean little touching. If you just touch a woman, if you shake, you know, that's why some in our old countries, it's originally haram to shake hands with a woman. But some of them, what do they do in our country? No, something else. They put a Kleenex on their hand and they say, okay, so why are you hajj are you doing this? I'm on wudu, I don't want my wudu to break, you know. She's doing a sin, but she doesn't want the wudu to break. So it's what popular in our Arabic countries. Tamassuhun means sexual relationship, and it means touching, and that's why Shafi'i rahimahullah erred or cited the truth in saying that anyone who touches a female, who touches a man, or a man touch a female, their wudu invalidates, and they gotta, he took the word literally. Allah meant, it's sexual relationship. أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ, sexual relationship. Now, doesn't mean you go around touching or doing something like that, that's haram. But we're saying, does it break the wudu or not? No, it does not break the wudu. Mere touching does not break the wudu. Any question?
One quick question, what's the word, the exact word Abu Bakr said?
I'll tell you later, ya kaylan. Matti'uhunna. What's matti'uhunna? What's matti'uhunna? Huh? Enjoy. Enjoy, you said that, Abdul Malik? Pleasure and enjoyment. So Allah saying, you give to the woman who you divorce without having any relationship with them, something for their pleasure and enjoyment. We'll talk about what that means in a second. Sarrihuhunna, the last two words, sarahan jamila. What's sarahan jamila? At ease. In a good way. Allah says, if you want to divorce them, you divorce them, but in a good way. Because I always say, divorces, marriages always enter them, you enter them nice. But you leave out of them, they get very nasty. You know, that's what Allah says always. When He talks about divorce, He says in a good way. فَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. Don't be, some people they say, oh, you know, I'll send her to her mother's house and she'll stay under my control. She can't marry no one else. And she'll stay like that for the rest of her life. I go marry another woman and she's there in her father's house. She can't do nothing. What's she going to do? No one's going to get her divorce. No one's going to, you know, be able to take the divorce from me by force. So let her stay like that. So Allah says, do it in a nice way, a manly way. You know, I had a sheikh in Medina, he's a popular sheikh, his name is Sheikh Atiyya Salim. He's a judge in Medina. And he, when he used to talk about fiqh, he brings stories from his court. So he said, I had a case where two people wanted to divorce. And it was nasty. And he said, after, you know, they delay it. You want a divorce there, you don't get it immediately. They delay it. Maybe, inshallah, things will work out. Give them time to cool off. Maybe it's a problem that will fade away. He said, we'll give them 6 months. They came back, divorced. They're insistent upon divorce. He said, then I sat them down after I remembered Allah's verse, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. What's that mean, Abdul Malik? Don't forget the goodness that happened back. You know, because if you look at a marriage relationship, yeah, there's bad things that happen, but there's also good times that you had with each other. You know, there's happy times. When you go to the divorce, you forget all the good times. What you remember? The arguments, the fights, the disputes that happen, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, everything bad that happens, that's all that sticks in your mind. Allah says, وَلَا تَنْسُوا الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَهُمْ. He said, so I began to remind them, didn't you guys have good times in the past? You know, because they were fighting over money and this and that. I said, didn't you guys have good times in the past? You remember when you first got married, your first son? You know, he began reminding them, and he began to make them talk about it. Then they said, you know what? The woman said, let them have the house. And he said, let them have this. They began giving. He said, okay, we'll finalize the divorce in 3 days. Come back here, we'll finalize it, you'll say the divorce word. He said, they came back and said, we solved it. We're not going to get a divorce. See how unique the Quran is? وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. One word that saved the marriage. How Allah says, سَرِّحُوا النَّسْرَى. Be kind, be manly. The same way you're manly in marriage, be manly in your divorce. Let's stop here because it's 7:30. Inshallah, we'll continue next week. We'll continue, finish off these verses, and we'll take new verses, inshallah, next week. Jazakumullah khair for attending. If the sisters have questions before they leave, because the brothers can stay and ask. Any questions? Okay, any questions, brothers? Must have been real clear, huh? Either real clear or no one understood anything. Huh? I don't know. Mustafa missed a class. Kaylani is the first time he comes there. Abdul Malik and his friend, I don't know. Inshallah, we'll not next week, but in the future we will. Jazakumullah khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.